God bless you all. It's good to see you. We're going to turn in this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. Next weekend is the gathering advance, and the theme that we'll be covering is the just shall live by faith. And I thought today that we would do like a prelude to that subject matter that's going to be covered next weekend. We're going to have teachings next Friday night and Saturday morning, Saturday night, next Sunday morning, and they're all going to be focused on the same subject, that the just shall live by faith. This is an expression that can be found four, or a phrase that can be found four times in the Bible. But before we look at those places, I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And these first three verses here in Ephesians chapter 2 are a description of the way a person is before they have Christ in their life. Although I believe most people who are Christless would not describe their life as what we're going to read here. Nonetheless, it is what God says life is like without Him at the center. That and if one is honest in their contemplation of life aside from Christ, they would see that this is a true estimate, a true appraisal of the way that we are. And it's talking here in Ephesians to those that have been conformed, that have accepted Christ. And again in verse 1, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. In your program, we have an outline of the teaching notes, and I've sort of put these things in order that we just read. The first thing that it says is that we are dead in trespasses and sins. If you don't have Christ in your life, if you don't have faith, if you're not living by faith, then it says that you are dead in trespasses and sins. Obviously, if you're hearing me speak, then you're alive physically. And so it's not talking about physical life. What it's talking about is what constitutes life, what makes life meaningful. If Christ is not at the center of your life, then you don't have any real life to live. There is no love or joy or peace. There is no hope. There's no vitality for life. There is no life. You know, you sort of are getting by. You're struggling from day to day. With the future that lies before you is death. And it says that people are in fear of death. All of their days they live in fear of death. So their life today is lifeless. That's what life is apart from Christ. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Sins and trespasses have drowned our lives. We live in darkness. And then it says we walked according to this age, the course of this world, this age. We live according to this age. The values of this age, the goals that most people have, that which people think is important, the way that people are in our society, in our time, is where most people live. We're all influenced. We all have the same influences. And we have, we're all sort of being herded into the same direction to live the same kind of lifestyle. I guess as you get older in life, you get to see how life progresses a little bit to, you know, whatever age you are. And in the time period that I've lived, I have seen that society has radically changed in its values and what's important and what goes on in just my short life period. And I'm sure that if my parents were alive today, they would even see a further contrast in change. what people think is normal today wasn't normal when I was a child. And it certainly wasn't 100 years before that. You understand what I'm saying? The general thing is that things aren't getting better. They're getting worse. The perversion and the twistedness and the evil that is prevalent in our society, and the way that people live their lives in the United States, we're on this fast track where, you know, everything is speeded up, and we're in a real big hurry on our way to hell. And you know, life is being moved in this direction. We walked according to the course of this age. Then it goes on to say, you know, that according to the spirit of him that, how does it say it in the, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Another way of saying that is that the devil dominated us. And the Bible teaches very clearly that Satan is the god of this age. Satan is the one that is in control of it. And without Christ in your life, you are dominated by the wickedness and the evil of Satan. We lived according to the lusts of the flesh. The things that motivated us were the things that we desired: lust, covetousness, and so on and so on. The lusts of the flesh. And then finally, we were children destined for the wrath of God. In other words, life was terrible without Christ, and we were on our way to the wrath of God. The wrath of God is explained in great detail in the Scripture. It summarizes, or it ends, in people who don't believe in Christ. Those that don't walk by faith are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and they're going to be destroyed eternally for good. And that's where we were before we knew Christ. This reminds me of a book I was reading last week, and I got halfway through the book, and I thought, boy, this is depressing. Why am I reading this book? But the guy was giving the assessment of humanity apart from Christ. And then he was, you know, you have to come to this realization because it brings humility. You realize you need help. And that's what, you know, the latter part of the book was much better than the first part of the book. As is true of what I'm saying this morning. This is where a person is who doesn't live by faith. This is the life that a person has. And in the end, they have eternal destruction. But praise God, there is life apart from this. Because verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love..." I was watching... Mimi and I were... where were we yesterday? At a park, the Corning Preserve, and... we were watching a family that had their bikes there, and everybody put on their hats, their helmets. And, you know, the kid put the helmet on, the mommy did, the daddy did, and they drove off with these silly-looking hats. You know, when you ride a bike today, it's normal to wear a hat like that, a helmet, I guess they're called, right? And this is in case, in the event that you should fall so that you don't bust your brains or something. You don't hurt your head. Right? Everybody understands now in our society, you got to wear the stupid hat in order to ride a bike. Well, when I was a kid, I mean, who would ever wear a football helmet to ride a bike? This is ridiculous. But we just go along, hum-ta-dum-ta. Somebody decided that we're supposed to wear a helmet when we ride a bike. Now we sweat like crazy. We got this thing on our head, for fear that we might fall and hit our head. You know, how many millions and millions of kids rode bikes for and never fell and broke their head? Now, I could see something on your knees, but not your head. My point is that we just go along like sheep being herded by society. I'm you know, just whatever society puts out in front of us is what's important and what life is all about. We just get on board, we believe it, we accept it, and we move with it. And it's less and less and less. It's not more and more and more. But there is freedom from this unvirtuous cycle. There is freedom from this hideous merry-go-round. That freedom is in Christ. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And again, in your notes, I sort of outlined this. God's solution to these humanity's problem is to be a reciprocant of this great love and mercy that he has for us. God loves us. He loves us so that he's manifested his great mercy to us. He's made us alive with Christ. Those of us that have faith in Christ, we've been given an entire new life. Where we were dead in trespasses and sins, we are now made alive. We have a life that is filled with hope, a life that is filled with the goodness of God, a life that has love and joy and peace and purpose and answers to it. A life with Christ is a life flowing with life, not being dead in trespasses and sins. He has raised us up with Christ. Being raised up with Christ, we're on a whole different plane of life. We have a whole different existence. We don't have to be pushed around according to the course of this age. We've been raised above it. We've been given a standard of life that Jesus Christ outlines for us in the Scriptures that is superior to what is normal. We have a life that has answers and directions and fulfillment. We have an abundant life in Christ because we're raised up with him. And then we're seated with him in the heavenlies. The context of this in chapter 1, you read in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ was raised above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. That he has ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, above all of the darkness and the wickedness and Satan. And we're seated there with him. We don't have to be pushed around by the devil any longer. We don't have to be herded like the rest of the sheep on their way to hell. Satan doesn't have control over us any longer because we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We have been given, you know, what that's talking about with Christ is his seat of authority. We've been given the authority to live above the darkness. It says in Colossians chapter 1 that we've been rescued out from the darkness and given a new life in Christ, seated with Christ. And then this one verse that's so wonderful, verse 7 again, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. That in the age to come, that he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness. I mean, if it isn't abundant and wonderful now, in the age that is coming, there is all of these wonderful promises. In the age that is coming, death is going to be destroyed. There is not going to be any more trespasses. There's not going to be any more sins. If in that age that's coming, when you walk according to that age, you're going to be walking according to the age of righteousness, because God is going to be central. There is going to be no more darkness. The devil is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. His evil influences are going to be gone forever. And we are not going to live by our lust of the flesh, but by the love of God that will be poured out in our hearts. We will know God as we are known. We will have the Word of God living in our hearts and in our heads. Our future is everything that the Scripture says it is. That this wonderful life within the kingdom of God comes upon earth is ours in the future. Now, in the subject matter of living, the just shall live by faith, what that means is we believe what I've just said, and we live accordingly. We believe that the things that Jesus Christ accomplished for us were indeed accomplished for us. That the things that God promises that Christ is going to do when he comes back and that God is going to do through him, we believe those things and we live in light of it. We really believe that these things are true. That's the just living by faith. In chapter 2 again, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand so that we would walk in them. We've got this whole new life that was given to us by grace. It's a gift from God that's ours. We can appropriate it to ourselves by believing it and living in it, and it's ours. In chapter 4, in verse 22, chapter 4, verse 22 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We are to put off that old self that was dead in trespasses and sins, that old self that walked according to the course of this age, that the old self that was obedient to the death, that to the devil, and was destined for hell. And we put on the new self that is identified in Christ. And we start living that new way of life. Yesterday when we were witnessing, Mimi and I talked to this fella about the life that he is currently living. It's a life of total despondency, total failure. He's got no hope. His thought now is, I'm 52 years old. I don't know how many more years I have, and I really don't give a dang. And that's why I'm drinking. I got no hope. So I said to him, well, here's what's available for you through Christ. I told him about what's going to happen when the kingdom comes. I told him about how God has orchestrated this whole thing so that in the end that you can have eternal life and that you can live in this new world with God and with Christ and an abundant life. And then I explained to him that if he would turn his life to Christ, that today his life does not have to be meaningless and hopeless and without purpose. That you can have a life today that is abundant, that is rich, that is directed, a life filled with hope. You don't have to live in despondency and despair, but you can have peace and love and joy. You can have a meaningful life today if you will turn and accept what Christ has accomplished for you and accept this in faith and believe it and live accordingly. It's all yours to have. So I said to him, here's your option. You can continue living like you are now. You can live in the death that you're living. And in the end, you can go to hell. Or you can change the way you're living now, live abundantly now, and in the end, have eternal life. And I said to him, which one do you want? Which way do you want to go? I would have thought he would have selected enthusiastically the latter, right? Well, we'll see. He gave me his phone number, Will. We'll see if he's here next Sunday, which way he wants to go. That's the choice that all of us make. The just choose to believe that Christ accomplished what Christ said he accomplished, or what God said he accomplished, and that this new life is our life. It's not a life that's free with, is absent of opportunity and problems. I'm not saying that. But it is a life that has the fullness and the richness of those things that I've said earlier. Now let's look at Romans chapter 1. Really, that's the message that we have for the world. That's really, when we're talking to people about the gospel of the kingdom, we're talking about, I mean, the contrast, I don't even know how to express it, because the contrast is the difference between a grain of sand and Mount Everest. I mean, it's so huge, life with Christ as compared to life without Christ. I mean, what's the difference between death and life? How much of a greater contrast can one get between death and life? You can live in death today and then die eternally, or you can live the abundant life today and live eternally. I mean, this is the contrast that we're talking about. This is the message that we communicate to the world. When we go into our workplace or with school or where we go. We have a message of great hope, of great optimism. We have a message of great encouragement. It's the only answer. It's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only way that people can get help is by turning to God and accepting what was done for them by His grace. I had such a difficult time wanting to live a godly life when I was a young man because I was taught that it was all about not doing this. It was presented to me in a way that it was about, if I don't do this, I'm going to get punished. If I don't do this, I'm going to get punished. If I don't do this, I'm going to go to hell. Well, that didn't really motivate me. You know, I didn't do good in school because I was threatened I was going to get in trouble. That didn't stop me. You know, that wasn't a motivating factor for me. And it's the whole tenor of the thing is off. It's not a matter of, Christianity isn't a matter of being good. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a matter of accepting the good that was done for you in Christ Jesus. When you're dead, you can do no good for yourself. It was all done for us. It's not a matter of being good. It's a matter of believing in the good that was done and living in light of it, accepting this new life. You are a different person. You're not the same person. It's a whole different life. If your life in Christianity is all about, I got to not do this and I got to not do that and I've got to avoid sinning here and I got to avoid, that's not what we're talking about. It's acknowledging what was done for you and believing the greatness of it and living a positive way where we want to be living with God, because the life with God is so much better. We want to be praising God and loving God and living for God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descent. Well, let me point out what I want to point out here. In verse 1, Paul, a bondslave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. What Paul taught, what Paul wrote, was pertaining to the gospel of God. It's the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The prophets prophesied about the gospel of God that Paul was now speaking about, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. The prophets spoke of this Messiah that would be born, a descendant of David according to the flesh. This is the message of the gospel of God, which was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel message, the gospel of God, is all about Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his namesake. Now, in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When Paul is speaking here, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, or the gospel, again, pertaining to Jesus Christ. I would have to think that that's a figure of speech the way he's talking. If there was ever a man that was the antithesis of living in shame of something, it was the Apostle Paul. Here's a guy that couldn't keep his mouth shut about the gospel of God. No matter what with Paul, he had to speak the gospel. I mean, he's being hauled off to jail for speaking the gospel, and they're dragging him into the palace. He said, well, before I go, can I just say one more thing? And he starts preaching the gospel again. This is a guy that in the inner prison in jail couldn't keep his mouth shut. He just loved to speak the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. There is no salvation. There is no hope. There is no wholeness outside of this great gospel message, the gospel of God, which is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, oh boy, it's the power of God unto salvation. There is no other message that brings salvation. There is nothing else in the world that will bring a person wholeness in their life. You can do all you want. You can try anything you want. Nothing will fulfill you. Nothing will heal you. Nothing will bring wholeness outside of the gospel of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation. I mean, I guess you can live a lifetime and try every other thing you want, but in the end, you're going to find out that there's only one thing that can bring salvation. And when I talk about salvation, I'm not only talking about in the day when Christ returns, entrance into the kingdom of God, but salvation in the day in which we live. We need to be saved today. We need to be saved from, you know, being dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the, and so on, as we looked. Again, in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed by faith, to faith. As it is written, but the righteous or the just shall live by faith." For in it, in the gospel of God, is the righteousness of God revealed. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. The scriptures contain the gospel. In the scriptures, you'll find the gospel, the good news message. In it is the power of God unto salvation. In it, we find the faith that we need in order to live. The just shall live by faith. In order to live by faith, you've got to know the gospel message. You cannot know the gospel message apart from the scriptures. It's imperative to have an understanding of the scriptures. It's imperative to continue to study the scriptures on a daily basis, to eat the food of life on a daily basis. This is the bread that brings salvation to your soul. When we say the just shall live by faith, it is absolutely the understanding of that, the foundational understanding of that, the just are living by the gospel of God. In order to live by the gospel of God, you got to know the gospel of God unto salvation. And most people don't know the gospel. They don't know about the kingdom of God. They don't know about the accomplishments of Christ. They don't know the truth that is communicated within the scriptures. If you don't know that truth, how can you have faith in it? How can you have faith in something you know anything about? We have faith in the promises of God that are communicated to us through the scriptures. Usually when you're struggling in your life, those of us that are believers, if you're struggling in your life, it's because you've stopped reading the Word. You haven't continued to keep your head into the Word. If you have your head in the Word and you keep on faithfully studying the Word and keeping the Word in your mind, then you're living that salvation that it makes available to you. The just shall live by faith. Go to Galatians chapter 1. All of these are a quotation. These places that they're used in the New Testament are a quotation from Habakkuk 2. I imagine somebody will teach that next weekend. Galatians chapter 1. Oh, it's really not Galatians chapter 1. It's Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Indeed, it was in vain. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" The hearing with faith. "Even so, Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, to perform them. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. It's clear. The righteous man shall live by faith. The example that we have in the context of this is Abraham. Abraham was told the promises of God. God gave him very specific direction. He told him the promises that would be his, that he would inherit the earth. And Abraham believed God and lived accordingly. Abraham constantly looked for the day that he would inherit the city. He lived in a tent, thinking that this was imminent in his life, that the kingdom was coming and that he would inherit the land. He lived by faith. He didn't live by what he saw. He didn't live by the course of this world. He didn't do what everybody else in the world was doing. He lived a different life because he believed the promises of God. If we are identified with or connected with Abraham, then we too are to live with that same kind of faith. We don't live by what we see with our eyes, what everybody else in the world is doing. We live by the Scripture, by what is written, by what Christ accomplished, what God promises He will do in the future. We live in light of that coming kingdom. We live now, today, in light of that time to come, like Abraham did. The just shall live by faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Often I ask people, what do you think is going to happen at the end of the world? And last person I asked, what was going to happen at the end of the world, and he started talking about his own life, the end of his life, about him dying. I said, well, I'm not really asking you about you. I'm asking you about what do you think is going to happen at the end of the world? You know, people have an opinion. It's a vogue thing in our society to talk about what's going to happen at the end of the world. A lot of movies about it. Well, the Scriptures tell us a lot about what's going to happen at the end of the world. It tells us there's some of it that's not clear, but there's an awful lot that's pretty clear of what's going to happen at the end of the world. Christ is going to come back. And those that have faith in Christ are going to be rewarded with eternal life. And those that don't, aren't. You know, it's very clear in the Scriptures. So the encouragement is, don't lose faith. Don't get discouraged. Keep your eye on the coming day of Christ. Again, let's read that verse again in verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come. And will not delay. Christ is coming back. He's coming back. We need to continue to endure because Christ is coming back. And when Christ comes back, everything that is promised about what's going to happen when he comes back will happen. Those that believe that are the just. We live our lives in light of the day that Christ is coming back. We don't falter. We keep on living in light of that. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. There's so many records in the Old Testament that give us examples of those that turn back instead of moving forward. I think maybe one of the most pronounced is Mrs. Lot. Right? Mrs. Lot decided to look back. It didn't work out well for her, did it? I don't know what a pillar of salt is, but I know it ain't doing much good. It's not a good situation. She was, by the grace of God, Lot, his wife, and the two daughters, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, were being saved from utter destruction. This was, the angel was leading them out of destruction. And Lot's wife looked back. And as a result of it, she died. Became a pillar of salt, an example for all of us. So that we understand that this is coming. Christ is coming back. These promises are absolutely guaranteed. He is coming back. And we're not to look back. We're not to go back to the squalor that we were set free from when we accepted Christ. We don't want to go back to being dead in trespasses and sins and being influenced by the devil. We want to keep on keeping on and moving in that direction. Because it says here plainly that God is not pleased with those who look back. Because they look back and it leads to their destruction. Rather than that, we continue to endure, and we do so by having faith. And we have faith based upon our understanding of the Scripture. And we live this new life that was made available for us through Christ. Again, we've been raised from the dead because of His love and mercy. We've been made to sit in the heavenlies with Him, raised up with Him, seated with Him, ever looking for that great and glorious day. So these are some of the things we're going to be looking at next weekend in much more detail. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the just being saved by faith, and that You can help us to better understand how to live in light of that coming day, the time when Your kingdom comes back to earth. Father, I thank You for these things and for Your being with us as You are. I thank You for the week that's in front of us, and I ask that You help us, O Lord. Help us to live for You and to walk with You. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.